Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning as we worship the Lord together. And as we come to our text, there is a couple of readings I would like to include before we come to the word of the Lord. And the first reading comes from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Hear the word of the Lord. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints, they are on the earth. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have set before me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then a second reading this morning in the New Testament comes from the letter to the Apostle Paul found in 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Hear now the inspired word of the living God. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. This is the word of the Lord. My passage this morning I'd like for us to consider comes from those words there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18. And as we prepare to hear the word of God preached, let us pray and ask for his blessing upon his word. Almighty and ever-living God, we come before your presence this morning with thanksgiving and praise. And we pray that as we continue to worship you, that our hearts would be knitted together, that we would come near your presence, and that we would continue to offer unto you acceptable worship. Lord, as we gather to hear your word preached and proclaimed this morning, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive your word, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'd like for us to consider this morning from our text, what comfort we as believers can receive regarding death. I work part-time in a funeral home, and I have worked in a funeral home for a number of years. That's what got me through seminary many years ago. But working in a funeral home, you deal with all kinds of families, all kinds of situations. And I've seen firsthand what death does to people. Death comes in a variety of ways, and there is often much grief and anger and uncertainty about the future, about what this does regarding our loved one. And I find that even with non-believers, there's something within them that wants some surety. Well, what's going to happen to my loved one? What's going to happen to my friend, my family member? And Paul writes these words of encouragement to believers, these words to remind them that those who die in Christ are not left in a state of uncertainty. That even when we face death, we are not left in some uncertainty. Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians, the first book here, to the church to encourage them, to make mention of them, to pray for them. But in this passage, he exhorts them to walk in holiness, but he also exhorts them to consider this comfort regarding death. And so there are three things I'd like for us to consider this morning as we look at this passage. And the first thought to consider is that we are not to be ignorant about the state of those who die in Christ. He begins here by saying, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Death is always an uncertain thing. Death, they say, is one of the highest stress factors in life. Death is an unwelcomed enemy. It is not a natural thing, as some would suppose. And yet, when it comes to death, there are many ignorant views. There are many ignorant ideas about death and about the uncertainty of the future. I'm sure, like many of you, you've had come knocking at your door, particularly on a Saturday morning, Jehovah's Witnesses from Kingdom Hall bringing their erroneous views about death. And interestingly, they believe that even for the non-believer, Christ's death gives them some certainty of life on the earth after this life. But yet, even for believers, we oftentimes are ignorant about what happens at death. Where do we go when we die? Paul writes this to encourage them because there were obviously some who were concerned, what happens? My loved one has died. Where do they go? What happens at death? And there are so many ignorant views regarding death and the state of the believer. Here, Paul reminds us not to be ignorant. In other words, not to be unaware of what happens, but to have a solid and secure understanding of death. Because if we have a solid understanding of death, if we have a biblical view of death, then it really enhances our sanctification. I don't think we often think about the death of the believer as a means of sanctification, or for those who are left behind as a means of sanctification. But for the believer, sanctification is fully accomplished in death. But for those of us who are left, we should not be ignorant. We should not be unaware of what happens with believers when they die. Some people assume that when they die, they will gain a pair of wings and become like an angel. Some have other erroneous and strange views. But here Paul says he doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. This word sleep refers to death. There has been the notion held by Jehovah's Witnesses and many of the Adventist groups, including the Seventh-day Adventists, that one is annihilated. For the non-believer, there's an annihilation, but many of them believe what is called soul sleep. Soul sleep is not a biblical view of death. Jesus, when he talks about those who have fallen asleep, is not referring to some state of sleep or some state of soul sleep. But this idea of sleep refers to that state of perfect rest for the believer at death. But he wants us to be aware of what happens so that we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. If we have no real understanding of death, if we don't understand what the Scripture says regarding death, then we will indeed be in a state of sorrow. Notice Paul does not say that he does not want believers to sorrow at death. You have experienced death. I have experienced death in my own family, and it is a time of great grief and great heartache. I know when my grandmother died a number of years ago, it was very difficult, and I experienced that grief. But here Paul says that we should not sorrow as those who have no hope. In other words, our sorrow when believers face death is not to be a sorrow that is extended needlessly. It is not to be a sorrow that has no hope. Because if Christ has been raised from the dead, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ, who is our ascended Lord and Master, is at the right hand of the Father, reigning over His church, then we have hope that even in the midst of death, even in the midst of grief, there is a hope. And so Paul is writing in the context of a Greek culture, a culture that had all kinds of views regarding death, just as we see in our own culture. And yet in that pagan culture, he wanted to remind them that when your loved one falls asleep in Christ, even in the midst of your grief, there is hope. If we don't have a firm grasp, if we don't have a biblical understanding of death and what happens at death, then not only will we be ignorant, but we will sorrow as if we have no hope. And so this first point that Paul makes is to remind us that in our sanctification, in our life as Christians, we are to be reminded that even in death, we have hope. And so we are not to be discouraged. We are not to be left without hope. For indeed, those who fall asleep in Christ, even in the midst of sorrow, we have hope. But there's a second thing I'd like to address this morning. And the second thing is that state of believers between death and resurrection. What is that state? What happens to Christians when they die? Do they go to heaven? Do they rest in their grave? What is the state? Paul believed there were three states for the believer, and this is brought out in his epistles. There is the present state in which we live now, that state that all of us are in. But there is that intermediate state between death and the resurrection, where the believer soul is at rest with Christ. And then there's that third and final state that we see as well from this passage, and that is that future and glorious state when we will be raised to life to live forever. In this immediate state between death and the resurrection, as our own confession of faith states, and it's very clear, I think, in the Westminster Catechism, there in the last chapter on the state of the last judgment, it says that God has appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness. But previously, in chapter 32, on the state of men after death, it states that the bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls which never die nor sleep, having an immortal substance, immediately return to God who gave them, the souls of the righteous being made perfect in holiness are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And for the believer, our Westminster Divines remind us that for those in the immediate state where they are in death, their bodies return to the grave, their bodies return to dust, but their souls are immediately received into the presence of the Lord. And so this morning, if you have experienced death even recently, if you are grieving over a loved one who has died, be assured that they are now in that immediate state where their soul is at rest and at peace. It seems like oftentimes when someone dies, particularly somebody who was a great musician or an actor or somebody that everyone just loved, people will post on Facebook, RIP, rest in peace. But you know, we can't guarantee that everyone who dies is going to rest in peace. The souls of the wicked and the unrighteous, as our confession says, are cast into hell. Their souls are immediately cast into hell. But for the believer who has the hope of the resurrection of Christ, we are at peace. We are at rest. And so there's no more state of sin for the believer in that immediate place. There is no wrestling, there is no sorrow, there is no pain, for his soul is at rest with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in verse 14, Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, that is, at his coming, those who sleep in Jesus. And so we have that certainty that even before the Lord Jesus returns, that those who have died are at rest. They are in that perfect place of rest and comfort for their souls. But here there's a third thing that Paul gives to us as a comfort, and that is the glorious and blessed state of believers when Christ returns. There he has mentioned there in verse 14, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. There seems to be some understanding that those who are alive at the return of Christ have the advantage over those who have fallen asleep in death. Because according to the teaching here, there will be many who will be alive at the return of Christ. Whenever the Lord Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead, there will be some who will be alive. Some suppose that, well, maybe this is the last generation. Maybe all of us will be alive at the coming of the Lord. The Scripture doesn't speak of that, and we can't speculate on that. But whenever the Lord returns, there will be those who will be alive. But Paul says that those who are alive will not go before those who have fallen asleep. He will, in other words, raise those who are asleep in Christ, who are at rest in their souls. He will raise them and give them an incorruptible body. They will be raised first, and then those who are left upon the earth will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Verse 17 is one of those verses that your premillennial friends will use regarding the rapture of the church. They will tell you, see, verse 17 says that there will be a rapture. They take that to suppose that the catching up, the word catching up or taking up, refers to some type of rapture. But it's erroneous to assume that there will be a secret rapture if Christ will return with the angels and there will be a visible seen before all the earth of his coming. It can't be very secret. No, Paul simply saying that those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall be raised up in the heavens with those who have been asleep in Christ. I remember many years ago in one of my pastorates, there was a man who had led his wife and three children to a view that there is no future resurrection and there is no second return of Christ. Now, this man was a believer, or claimed to be a believer, had been taught in his early Christian walk by R.C. Sproul Sr. Now, R.C. Sproul Sr. does not believe this, so for those who are maybe thinking that his doctrine has changed, his doctrine is still sound regarding the resurrection and the future hope of the believer. But this man believed that Christ returned in 70 AD, that the temple was destroyed, that the end of the age came. And I asked him, I said, well, what is the hope of the believer? What happens to believers when they die? Well, they die and another generation comes on. And this man admitted to me that the generations keep going on and on and on and on. And I says, now let me get this straight. This wicked, chaotic, and sinful world filled with suffering, death, destruction, and all of these things, this is all we have to look forward to? I said, that is absolutely ludicrous as well as a false teaching. Because the Scripture tells us that Christ will return again and raise the dead. All of the ancient creeds of the church tell us that. The Nicene Creed says that Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And so if Christ has not been raised, and if I am not raised, then as Paul says there in that passage from 1 Corinthians, we are as like most to be pitied. If in this life we only hope in Christ, then we are to be most pitied. If we have no certainty of a future beyond this life, there is no hope. And I wish I could have convinced that man, but I could not. And I thought, this man is self-deluded. And that teaching is still prominent even today, that there is no future state. But Paul reminds us that Christ will return with the shout of a trumpet, and the dead will be raised first, and those who are alive shall be caught up to meet him in the air. In that immediate state, believers are at rest. They're not dancing in heaven, as some would suppose, when they die. They're not reunited with their loved ones at death because their souls are resting in Christ. In that future and glorious age when Christ will return, when our bodies are united to our souls in that glorious state of resurrection, then we will be united with all the saints in every age. Saints from all kinds of places, saints from every generation and era. It concerns me that in our day, particularly in Reformed churches, we hear very little preaching on the state of the believer at death and the resurrection and the return of Christ. I know for me, I have heard very few sermons regarding this subject. And yet we are not to live in our state of sanctification as if there's no future, just to keep going on in this existence. But Paul wants to remind us that there is a future, that those who sleep in Christ will be raised as well as us, and we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Paul concludes this section by saying, therefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. In light of what Paul has just exhorted in these previous five verses, comfort and encourage one another. Paul says that because we will have a certainty and a future, and because we have hope even in the midst of death, exhort one another. Because death is not final for the believer, we are to encourage and comfort one another with these words. Perhaps this morning you've lost a loved one, even recently. Perhaps you've experienced a lot of grief. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's a son. Maybe it's a daughter. We oftentimes will say, well, children should not die before their parents. But only the Lord knows the number of our days. But even if you face the loss of a child, or son, or a daughter, these words should give comfort and encouragement to your soul. When a family, believing family, who are a covenant family, when their child dies, what do you say? Some people have all kinds of pre-canned things to say. I believe that this may be the case or that may be the case. But when a believer loses a child in death, there's a certainty of hope for that family and for that child. Does that mean all children who die are immediately received into heaven? Not for the non-believer, but certainly for the believer. For those who have their children signed and sealed with the covenant of baptism, there is a certainty and a hope. No, we don't believe in presumptive regeneration. But we do have hope that even when our child dies, we can encourage them. We can encourage a family. We can exhort them with this news, that death is indeed not final. There is indeed a great source of comfort and encouragement for us. Christ, by His very death, has destroyed the sting of death for all who are united in Him. Paul reminds us there in that 1 Corinthians 15 passage that the sting of death has been taken away. The last enemy, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For Christ has put all things under His feet. And when it says all things are put under Him, it is evident that Christ, who put all things under Him, is accepted. And then he goes on and says there at the end of that passage, when he reminds us of that glorious future state, so the corruptible has put on the incorruptible, and the immortal has put on the mortal has put on the immortal, then shall come to pass that saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For a church that goes through the labor of the work of the kingdom, it can be difficult and it can be hard. For small churches as well as big churches, I've been in both sizes, and it's always a difficult struggle. But Paul, interestingly, at the end of this passage, on the fact that death is swallowed up in victory, says, in light of this truth, be steadfast in your work and in your labor, for it is not in vain in the Lord. So the work that you do here, the work of the kingdom here in State College, may be a difficult work. I've never been here before. I'm not sure what life in State College is like. I'm sure it's probably similar to most areas, but it's difficult. But here, the promise is that in light of the fact that Christ has destroyed the power of death, he's destroyed the power of sin, we now can live with that certainty and that hope, and we can have strength as we carry on our work and our labor. One day, friends, there will be a joyous and happy day when all the saints of all the ages, those who are living and those who have died, will be raised to life and given a glorious body. And the body and the soul will never face sorrow and corruption. I've often heard used at funerals, and I think it's an appropriate thing to use at a funeral. And that is the first question from the Heidelberg Catechism, which asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with my body and soul, both in life and in death, are not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins, delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair on my head can fall. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Spirit he assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready to live for him. What is your comfort in life and in death? That you belong to Christ, not only in life, but in death. That your future hope indeed is a glorious hope. And so for those of us as believers, there are many practical things we can learn from this passage. Many wonderful things as we think about those words there in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So what comfort can we give to others in the face of death? Well, the comfort that we can give is that all of us are united to Christ and to one another. Therefore, as a family, we are to be there to encourage and comfort one another in the face of death. Perhaps someone has been delivered the horrible news of a cancer, or perhaps it's some fatal disease and there's no hope given. That even in that time when you are facing death, all believers, particularly those of us who are united to a local body or local church, should comfort one another even when we face death, by our prayers, by our encouragement, by our practical ways of showing mercy. But our comfort is to remind them that we belong to Christ and there is a certain future for us. But there's also another thing that we can glean from this passage, and that is that in the midst of trials and chaos in the world that we face, we can remember that we will not be here very long. Look over the period of your life. My wife and I just celebrated 20 years of marriage this year. And I still say to her, where did the 20 years go? Where did the past 30 years go? You know as well as I do that life moves quickly, that things change, that before you know it, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years have gone, and you think, where is the time gone? But we live in a tragic world. We live in a world that's faced with terrorism and the threat of terrorism, violence in our streets, anarchy, a lack of total control. And yet, even in the midst of that world that is ravaged by sin and the consequences of sin, we must remember that we will not be here very long, that one day Christ will recreate a new heaven and a new earth. And this world is not our home. We just sang there in that second psalm from Psalm 84b that we are pilgrims traveling along the journey to that celestial city. And our journey here is not long. But when it is over, we will rest with the saints of all the ages. The words of David in Psalm 23, that even when I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. That even in the midst of trial and tribulation, in this valley of shadow of death, Christ comforts us with the rod of correction. He comforts us with his staff to encourage and strengthen our souls. We need to remember also that the fear of death is gone for the believer. Some people say, well, I'm not afraid of dying, but I'm afraid of dying in a motorcycle collision. I'm afraid of dying in a drowning accident or a fire. For the believer, there's no fear in death. No fear of what kind of death you will face. No fear of when your death will come, whether it will be when you're young or old. There is no fear. For as Hebrews says, Christ, by his death, has taken away our fear. I see a lot of young people here in this congregation, and I think when I was young, I thought, well, I was going to live forever. And I was probably more prone, and I was never a person that was prone to doing skydiving or any of these crazy things, but I did some things in my day that my mother probably would have shuddered when she had heard. But I think when you're young, there's a sense in which you're invincible. Ah, I'm not going to die. And you'll hear people say, oh, I'm 25, 30 years old. I'm not going to die. And yet, for the believer, we must realize that we will face death. But we are not to fear, for Christ has taken that fear away. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee for us that we will be raised again. The Lord's Supper, and I believe you're having the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day. The Lord's Supper is a wonderful time for us to publicly proclaim the death and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal of his death. We don't often realize that it's also a proclamation that he's coming again. And because Christ is coming again, and because we will face him, that should change how we live and the manner in which we live. For believers, we are to encourage one another in our walk with Christ, in our sanctification. We are to encourage one another to grow up in Christ. For there is more to life than just what we see. But for the believer, there is the certainty of the return of Christ to receive unto himself all who have died in him. What is your hope this morning? Is your hope in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life? Is Christ the one who has guaranteed your salvation and your glorious future? If he has, if our hope is resting in Christ, then we are called to be unmovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of the kingdom. And so in your labor here at Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church, in your labor, whether it's in the community, whether it's on the college campus, wherever it is, your labor is for the work of the kingdom, and it leads to a grand conclusion that our work is not temporary. Our work is not simply earthly, but our work is eternal, because it is building the kingdom of Christ where we add souls to his kingdom for his own name's sake. And I would encourage you this morning, as you think about that glorious state of death and of that future state when we will be raised with Christ forever, think about the fact. It gives us joy in the midst of sorrow. It gives us comfort and strength in the midst of struggle. It gives us an encouragement and a hope to press on, because we are indeed going toward that celestial city. We are pilgrims traveling together on that journey. And may God grant grace to each one of us. For the sake of Christ, let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks that you have destroyed the power of death for all who are united in you. We thank you that you have conquered sin and death, that death itself will be destroyed one day. And what glorious news that is for us as believers. Give us that certainty and that hope as we face grief, as we face death, perhaps the death of our loved ones, and even the news of our own impending death, whenever that may come. Give us comfort and encouragement. Bless this congregation here that they might indeed continue in the work of the kingdom, establishing the labor of our hands together, that we might indeed together build your kingdom in anticipation of that day when Christ will bring in his elect from every tribe and tongue, language, and nation. Bless your word to our souls and encourage us, we pray. For we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.